So I want you to picture the scene. The Gospel of Mark tells us this spectacular story. It's pretty early on in Jesus' ministry, and he is in a house preaching and teaching about the good news of his coming. And the house is packed. There's virtually no, it is standing room only. Not another person could be added into the room. As a matter of fact, Mark tells us that the windows are open, the people are gathered outside, and you can just picture them all trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, trying to listen to the words of hope that Jesus is giving to the people who have gathered to hear what he has to say. And along come four men with a friend on a mat. We don't know his name, we don't know their name. To be honest, that's really not important to the story. But they come to this house, and the crowd is so big, but they know they want to get their friend to Jesus because they have embedded in them somewhere, somehow, a hope, an expectation that if they could get their friend before Jesus, something spectacular might just happen. Well, what would you do if you were one of those friends and you came up on the house where Jesus was and you couldn't get your friend in to be before Jesus, to hear a word, to feel a touch, to experience the grace? What would you do? Well, you would do what they did in the first century. They climbed up on the roof and they dug a hole in the roof. I pictured Jesus standing there being like, what is this stuff that's fallen on my head? And the next thing he knows, the man is being lowered down on his mat right before Jesus. Now, there are a lot of details in this story that we don't know because Mark doesn't tell us much of the details. But this is what he does say. This is what he records of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus looked at the man and said, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and go home. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about, well, what were the sins? What was going on? We could talk about, well, what is the forgiveness? We could talk about all those things. But there's a line in there that Mark records for us that speaks to where we're going with this Advent series. Seeing their faith. Seeing their faith, Jesus is moved to action. Seeing their faith, their friend is healed. Seeing their faith, he does something. Well, as I began thinking about the message series for this Advent season, this Christmas season, I was reminded of our Advent candles, of our Advent wreath, amazing words that have historically been used in the church. The word hope and peace and joy and love. And I was thinking about those words and how often we talk about those words, about what is it, what is hope and what is joy and what is peace and what is love. But what I want to do this morning and for the next 3 weeks is I want to kind of take those words and move those words to action. If you were here last week in preparation for Thanksgiving, you heard I talked about being thankful. That as the people of God, we should be thankful. It should be a natural attribute of our character. It should be one of the things that differentiates us among other people, that we should be thankful, as Scripture says, in all things, we should be thankful. Well, just as Jesus healed these guys' friend by seeing their faith, I wonder what the ripple effect of us embracing the words of Advent and living them out in our community might do. What would happen if we didn't just talk about hope and peace and joy and love? What would our lives look like? And what would the ripple effect of living lives be like if we decided this month to be hope, to be joy, to be peace, to be love in our world. What would happen if we would become actively engaged in being these things, these words, these concepts, these notions? What would our lives look like, and what would the lives of the people around us, how would they be impacted? See, because I believe that God doesn't want us to just think about hope. He doesn't want us to just think about joy. He doesn't want us to just think about peace. He doesn't want us to just think about love. But he wants us to be actively engaged in those things. That as his sons and daughters, we should be joyful. We should be peaceful. We should be loving. We should be hopeful in our world. And especially that first word, be hopeful. My guess is if I would survey you, or just go out on the street and ask the question, one of the things that you're struggling with the most right now, and it might come up that I'm struggling with just being hopeful. My job might be in jeopardy. My family might be in crisis. My finances might be messed up. The prospect of what my future looks like might be blurry. And so I believe that as the people of God, if we would embrace this and be these things to the world, that we would help others to experience Christmas. Not just to have Christmas, but to experience it. That it would become more than what it has been. And so this month, we're going to look at what does it really mean for us as the people of God to be hope, to be joy, to be peace, to be loving. On Christmas Eve, we're going to look at what does it mean to be Christ. Because actually the definition for a Christian is a little Christ. That's what God calls us to be. Little Christs in our world. So what does it mean to be hope? Well, we're going to kick this off by reading the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to read the first testimony of the birth of Jesus. As we begin examining today, what does it mean for us to be hope in a world where hope might be in a depleted supply? Because in the first century, a hope, what scholars tell us, was also in a depleted supply. There was a wondering of, when is God going to show up? When are his promises going to be fulfilled? When is life going to change? And in the midst of a life like that, we hear these words. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those to whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone who had happened, everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Hope. For many in our world, hope is just a wish. For many in our world, hope is just something that's out in the future that they hope they get. But for believers in Christ, for Christians, our understanding of hope is different. Our understanding of hope comes from Scripture, from God's Word. We have a biblical hope which describes the hope that we should both be embracing and we should be leaving and we should be living. A biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Biblical hope is believing in the promises of God. Biblical hope is, I have read this story, I know what Jesus says, and I am holding on to that, and I'm believing that to happen in my life. It is the confident expectation that God is going to move, that God is going to do something, that his promises will be fulfilled. Whether they're in my lifetime or the next, we can believe in God because he has given us hope. He has given us assurance. He has told us that the things that he said we can believe. We can ground our faith on those things. So why do we have biblical hope? Why do we believe that we can have this confident expectation that the promises of God, the desires of the future, when they're in sync with God's desires, why and how can we hold on to the fact that those will really happen? I want to give you what I think are four reasons this morning that we see in this text from the birth of Jesus, as well as this theme throughout Scripture. Four reasons for biblical hope. I believe as believers in Christ, as Christians, we have hope. We have this confident expectation and desire for something good in the future because we have a God who knows how to show up. We do not have a God who is distant, who we have no way of being in touch with him, of interacting with him, of being in relationship with him, but we have a God who desires and who shows up in time and space, and we just read about that. Over 2,000 years ago, our God stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth so he could show us who he is, so he could do the thing that needed to be done. To pay for the sins of the world so that we might be restored and redeemed and set right in our lives. That we have a God who shows up in our lives. We're told in Galatians 4:4, when the right time came, God sent his son born of a woman. When the right time came. Now, one of the difficulties and challenges we have in our lives is that our time is not always God's time. That our desires for what we want and what we think we need oftentimes are not going to sync up exactly with God's time. But we can believe that our God will show up as we call out to him, as we will seek him, as we will be in relationship with him. That just as when the right time came, God sent his son born of a woman at the very right time when we need him most, that God is showing up in our lives as well. We have biblical hope because Scripture attests to the fact that we have a God who hears us. That when we cry out to him, when we call to him, when we pray to him, we have a God who hears us. Psalm 130 reminds us that from the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord, pay attention to my prayer. The psalmist is confident. We can read all of the psalms. He is confident that when he cries out, our God shows up. And we can call out to our God because we have a God who hears us when we pray. We are not just praying to some ambivalent thing. We are praying to our God who has revealed himself in time and space as Jesus. We have biblical hope because we have a God who knows us. Not just knows about us, but knows us intimately. We have a God who is intimately involved in creating us. The psalmist tells us that he knit us together in our mother's wombs. That every single one of us is known by God. And it's the desire of God to have a relationship with every single person who ever was, ever is, or ever will be. Our psalmist goes on to say, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. That we have a God who is in a relationship with us. It's not just about him knowing us, but it's about us knowing him in this relationship that he knows us intimately. And isn't it amazing that what he knows about us, he still wants to have a relationship with us? Because I know that you're like me. There are things in your life that you honestly wish that God didn't know about. But the spectacular thing is that God knows everything about us. That there's nothing that God doesn't know about us. And yet, he loves us. Like, does that not blow your mind? That he knows everything about us, and yet he still loves us? That he wants us to be in this relationship with him? The psalmist cries out, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. Do you know who we are in that? We're Israel. We are the new people of God. We are the new Israel. And our God desires to be in this relationship with us, redeeming and restoring and renewing us. We have this God who wants to hear from us, who knows us, and who loves us intimately and deeply. And he wants to show up in our lives as well. And when he shows up in our lives, that has a ripple effect on the lives of the people around us. It sure did in those guys who carried their friend on a mat. Because in seeing their faith, Jesus heals this man. So I think that we have biblical hope. I think we have a confident expectation that we can believe in the promises of God because we have a God who first shows up. He shows up in time and space. We have reasons for biblical hope because we have a God who knows when to speak up. We have a God who knows how to speak up. And here's what I believe. I believe that God is trying to speak to us all the time. But for many of us, our lives are just so busy and so chaotic that we have all this noise going on, so it's really hard for us to hear God. For many of us, we have so many other distractions in life that we just try to ignore that voice. For many of us, we struggle to hear from God because, to be honest, we don't give God any of our time. Well, this relationship that we have with God is relational. That means that together we listen and we speak, we hear and we react and we respond. I believe that if we're not hearing much from God, it's probably because God's not hearing much from us. And so if we want our hope, if we want to be hope for the world, that means that we have to be a people who are intimately involved in this relationship that we have with God. We have to nurture it. We have to build it. We have to grow it. We have to invest in it. But let's not be mistaken that even while we tend to live this life that may not be attuning our ears to listen to God very much, God is still speaking. And I believe that God speaks to us in lots of different ways. I've listed in your bulletin several of those places. We'll just touch on them real quick. I believe that God speaks to us through his Son. We just read the testimony of his Son. We read the historical account of Jesus, and we see that that is God showing up. The biblical writers tell us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And so Jesus shows up, and he speaks. And we can see what he said through his scriptures. God speaks to us through his Spirit, that when we become believers in Christ, we're told that the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. And he speaks to us, guiding us, directing us, leading us, revealing who he is to us, constantly reaffirming to us to who he is and who we are. I believe that God speaks to us through his scriptures. He speaks about who he is and who we are. He tells us things that like his mercies are new every day. He tells us things like great is his faithfulness. He tells us how much he loves us, and his scriptures show us the extent that he's going to go to really show us what that love looks like. And so we should be a people who are reading scripture so that we will hear from God. And I promise you, as you begin to open up God's word, as you begin to read scripture, there's a mystery that happens in the midst of that, is that you will find that as you begin to open up God's word and just read it, you will find how all these different places in scripture are directly applicable to your life where it is right then and there. So are you listening to our God who is speaking to you? Because he is speaking through his son, through his spirit, and through his scriptures. We're told also in the story that we just read a few moments ago about the angel who comes, that God speaks through his servants. We see this in scripture. The angel appeared to Mary and told her some spectacular news. I can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like for her. But again, God will use anything and any way at his means to speak to us, to get our attention, so that we might abide in this relationship with him, so that we might develop hope in him, that we might discover love from him. And I also believe that God speaks to us through his sons and daughters. I would call that the church. This week I was reading an article, a magazine called Relevant Magazine, and it was talking about the health benefits of being a part of a church. That they actually can tie directly health benefits to us being a part of a church, about being more relationally healthy, about being better at setting boundaries, about being better of living our lives of truth and such. And so we have this opportunity to hear the voice of God through his people, through the church. And if you're not here, then something of God's is missing, and we might be missing out on what God might be wanting to speak to us, or you might be missing out about what God wants to speak to you. So it is not only important, it is actually essential for us to be fully formed followers of Jesus, to be in church, to be a part of a community. And not just as a spectator, but to be in the game, to be actively involved, growing and serving in the church. So God knows how to speak up. It was interesting while we were worshiping at the beginning of this, I was thinking, you know, I forgot one, that God also speaks to us through song. Isn't it amazing how the songs that our worship band sings to us help just move us right into that presence of God, that help us to kind of jettison all the stuff that's distracting us for that morning, that we can be like, no, wow, I'm just really focusing in on God and I want to hear from God. And it's amazing how often specific lyrics are going to go right, cut right to the heart, aren't they? So God speaks to us. He knows when to speak up. It's been said that the voice of a courageous Christian is an echo of the voice of God. We are an echo of the voice of God when we are speaking and showing up in the lives of others. So we have biblical hope. We have a confident expectation and desire that the promises of God will be fulfilled because we have a God who knows when to show up. We have a God who knows when to speak up. Number three, we have a God who knows when to hold us up or lift us up, however that may work with you. And we see this in Mary's song. It's referred to as the Magnificat. You could actually read it in the first chapter that leads up to chapter 2, that after this angel comes and appears to Mary and tells her this amazing story about she's going to give birth, she's going to be a savior of the world, and God's going to use her in all these different ways. And I mean, if I was her, I'd be like freaking out, running around going, no, not for me. But she declares this praise to God. This praise to God who she is confident that God is going to hold her up. He is going to lift her up while she goes through what's going to be one of the most challenging times of her life. In the Magnificat, we read these words from Luke 1, 46 to 55, where she prays and she declares, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice He has done great things. He shows mercy. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. In the midst of this spectacular thing, she's declaring, oh my God is so good. And she is holding on to the promise that God is going to hold her up and lift her up as she begins this new season of life. And I believe God wants that for you and me as well. Is that the closer we abide in this relationship with God, the more we're going to be able to be held up by God, the more we're going to be able to be held up by his people, the more we're going to be able to withstand and overcome the great challenges and difficulties of life. It's been said that there is nothing like the local church. And I believe that with all my heart. I've always been a part of the church. Yes, there have been seasons of my life where I was dumb and wasn't there. And I'm just going to call it for what it is. That not being a part of a church is just dumb. Because we miss out. We miss out on the promises and the presence and the peace that we get from being with God's people. That he speaks, he shows up, he speaks out, he holds us up and lifts us up. And his word tells us that as his followers, that we have the opportunity, as we talked about last week, a couple weeks ago actually, that we can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, we will find grace to help us when we need it most. That you and I have the opportunity to come boldly before our God. And he will lift us up. He will hold us up. He will help us endure some of the greatest tragedies and difficulties of life because he gives us a vision and a hope for something way, way beyond this one. Because if we keep our eyes glued on the stuff that we're going through right now, that's the stuff that we tend to get stumbled over. But when we are anchoring ourselves, and I love that word, it's one of Debbie's favorite words, when we anchor ourselves in who our God is and how he has revealed himself, that he shows up, that he speaks up, that he lifts us up, then we're going to be able to withstand the greatest challenges and difficulties of life. So we have biblical hope because we have a God who knows when to show up, speak up, lift us up. And then here's like the spectacular news, because we always have to hold the cradle and the cross in both hands, because without the cradle, there's no cross. And with no cross, there's really not a cradle. And so we have to look at both the crucifixion and the resurrection. We have to look at the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Is that our God knows when to offer himself up. That our God knew when to offer himself up. Luke says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. By the way, the us includes you. The us includes all people, that at just the right time, at just the right time, he not only came born of a woman, but at just the right time, he died for the sins of the world so that our hope might be solidified, so that it wouldn't just be some conceptual thing that we're holding on to, but it would be something real and tangible that we could anchor ourselves in. That when Christ gave himself up for us, that helped us to understand that we can anchor ourselves in this extravagant love. That is full of mercy, full of grace, full of love, that he wants us to respond to. And it demands a response. It demands that we are in this relationship together with God. Because the relationship with God is not one-sided. It's always two-sided. So we have this amazing God. We as believers in Christ have hope. Because we have a God who has revealed himself in Jesus, the Son, the Savior of the world, that he showed up, that he speaks up, that he lifts us up, that he gave himself up for us. That is who our God is. And if he can do all those things, could we not, should we not anchor our hope in that? So how do we do that? How do we get to a place? How do we nurture that? How do we build that so that when the obstacles and the challenges of life come up, that we actually can just say, man, I'm going to work through those because I have hope. I am not going to be pulled down. I'm not going to be deflected away. I'm going to be able to come boldly before God because I have this confident assurance and the expectation and the desires of my heart through the promises of God that they will be fulfilled. How do we get to that place? How do we deepen our faith, live our faith in such a way that we get to say, yes, I hope. That's not a wish, but I have a hope that this is going to happen. It requires effort on our part. Because our faith doesn't grow just by osmosis. We don't grow in our faith just by walking by the church. We don't grow in our faith by having our Bibles on the coffee table or our bedside table. We don't grow in our faith just because we listen to the songs on the Christian radio or have the CDs in. We grow in our faith, we develop hope because of the work that we do, the work that is really required of us so that we might have fully developed hope muscles. So how do we do that? I think one of the ways that we build a biblical hope is that we submit ourselves to God. In other words, we say, not my will, God, but yours, O God, be done. We place ourselves under the authority of God. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Maybe that's the verse that somebody in here needed to hear today. Give all your cares, your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And he wants to be in this with you. And for many of us, we haven't let him be in it with us because we haven't been with him. So how do we be in this relationship? We submit ourselves. We say, God, I am here. I want to be in this relationship with you. We submit ourselves to the authority and to the witness of God. Number two, we strengthen our relationship with God. A relationship with God is a lot like exercise. It really does require effort. It really does require work. Not that we work our way into the relationship with God, but we work in such a way that we develop our relationship with God. So we strengthen that relationship with God. 1 Chronicles 16, 11, and 12 says, search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles and his rulings he has given. We have to be in God's word, studying God's word, strengthening our relationship with him. Because our relationship with God is going to get weak in the same way our muscles get weak if we don't exercise them. If we have a weak faith, it's generally because we haven't done anything to strengthen that faith. If our faith isn't fully developed as it should, what we should first be looking at is saying, how am I strengthening my relationship with God? Am I reading scripture every day? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I being in fellowship and worship with other believers? Am I not doing the things that I shouldn't do? Am I doing the things that I really should do? Am I serving? Am I giving? Am I embracing all these opportunities that I have to strengthen my relationship with God? See, I believe that as we strengthen that relationship with God, I kind of think about it like that whack-a-mole game. Whack-a-mole game. You know that game, right? Where there's like things like pop up and you have the hammer and you whack them down, whack-a-mole. Well, I think life is a lot like that. We have these like moles that just keep popping up, don't we? And I think as we strengthen our relationship with God, the more we are able to whack those moles down and say, like, no, my God is greater and bigger than those things, and those things are not going to overtake me, and I'm just going to knock them out. Well, we have to do that. We have to strengthen our relationship with God. Nobody gets to do this for us, but we have to do it. We build biblical hope by submitting ourselves to God, by strengthening our relationship with God, and number three, by trusting in God's timing. That is a great challenge for, I would probably say, for every believer. Trusting in God's timing. Because as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That means that we don't know all the ways of God. That his ways are higher and they're different than us, but that shouldn't impede us from trusting in him completely. Saying, not my will, God, but yours be done. And I'm gonna trust. If you open this door, I will go through it. If you close this door, I promise I will not beat it down. If you want me to go in this direction, I will go. When God called the prophet Isaiah, when God called out and needed a prophet, do you know one of the things that distinguishes the prophet Isaiah from all the other prophets of the Old Testament? When God calls out, hey, I need a prophet, Isaiah steps up and steps out. Here I am, send me, he says. We talked about that in our disciple class last week. That was one of those places where I was like, wait. Like, that, I never got what that was. Because being a prophet was not a great job. Because if you told a prophecy that didn't come through, like, you got stoned. Being a prophet was hard. It'd be hard to always go up to people and say, hey, God says that you need to repent or you're going to die. You know, it'd be really tough to go to a whole town and say, hey, God says that if you don't change your ways, he's going to destroy your town. But when God says, I need somebody to speak for me, I need somebody to be my presence there among the people, I need somebody to call my people to obedience, to service, to submission, I need someone. Isaiah steps up and says, here I am, send me. I think the only way that he could have done that, because he had this trust in God that was unshakable. He believed in the promises of God. He believed in who his God was. So as we want to develop this hope, if we want to be hope, we've got to be about trusting in God, knowing that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're better. They're better. And then I think there's another way, and we could actually probably come up with lots and lots and lots of ways to build biblical hope. But I think that another way, and this is great, I think, because it's right on the heels of what we've just celebrated, and that's to thank God daily. To thank God daily. And we talked about that last week, about always being thankful, about developing this attitude of gratitude. Because when we give thanks to God for the things of God, when we give thanks to God in all things, then it changes our perspective on God. When we give thanks, it changes our perspective on life. Sometimes we live in this idea of scarcity when we have a super abundance in our country. I mean, we have more than most of the rest of the world. We should be thankful for the things that we have. And the more we're thankful, the more thankful we will become. And the greater we develop this thankfulness towards God, the more we will see God for who he is. And the more we see God for who he is, the more things like hope and confidence and assurance and expectation in those things will grow. So biblical hope is the confident expectation and desires that the promises of God are really going to be fulfilled. It's taking God's word at his word, knowing that he knows exceedingly abundantly more than we do. And that he can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. But we are encouraged and we are challenged to be hope. So I want to challenge you. Some of you tomorrow morning are going to go into a workplace where hope is probably in short supply. It might actually be a pretty negative environment, maybe even pretty toxic. Some of you are in family situations and dynamics right now that there doesn't seem to be a lot of hope there because family members or friends are not making good choices. And you're like, what do I do here? So I believe that if we begin to walk in hope, as we begin to be hope, is that hope will literally spill over because people will see that we got something that they don't got. And that's going to open a door for us to share why it is that we have this hope. That we set our hope in a person, not in a thing. Our hope is in Jesus, God in the flesh, who at just the right time came born of a woman, who at just the right time died for our sins, so that we might have the hope of heaven, the confident expectation that it's a reality for us. And so I want to challenge you Make this Advent Christmas season really different. Don't join in with the whining and the bickering and the complaining. Don't join in with the negativity. Don't join in with the being overwhelmed with too many things to do and too little time to do it. If that describes you, you might need to edit some stuff off your calendar. I want to encourage you to say, I'm going to be hope. I'm going to be hope this month. I'm going to be hope in my relationships and my work environment and the places that I find myself. Because I want to be someone who brings hope to hopeless situations and hopeless and helpless people. So may that be for us, that people would see hope in us and through us as we be hope this Advent. Let's pray. God, I want to pray that you would just do something in us. That our world just seems like it's a mess right now. We got people and politicians and problems and what appear to be hopeless and helpless situations. But God, we are confident in you that there is always hope. There is always help. If we would simply reach out, embrace it, and to share it. And so, God, I want to pray that the people here known as Faith Point today, God, that we would be differentiated in our world, in the arenas in which we find ourselves, in the relational gatherings, in the workplaces, and school places, and home places, and whatever the setting might be. God, I pray that the world might see Christmas in us, that we might be hope, that we might be able to point people towards hope. And so, God, I pray that you would move in us. I pray that you would move through us and with us and even in spite of us. God, let there be hope. And as it began with you, let it be spread through me and through us. That hope might help us to see Jesus. And that as the world that come to know him, Lord, that our world would be changed. So my prayer this morning, God, is really simple. Help us to be hope. Help us to be hope in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.